today, I also want to say this real quickly. We have a special one in that Larissa Beasley, amen. Yesterday, she came to a funeral that, well, not a funeral, a homegoing that was extremely emotional. Extremely emotional, no matter what was said or done. There wasn't much that could be done to comfort this body of family and friends. And she sang with her own heart breaking in pieces, thinking about, you couldn't help but think about your 26-year-old, your 28-year-old. Heck, you couldn't even help but think about your 30-year-old when you see a beautiful young soul laying there at 26 years old due to complications of diabetes. So we bless God that she came yesterday and she ministered, man. And she's before her time, because while everyone, you know, does the usual homegoing, get your sad songs, one of the songs that she sung right before I got up was "How Great Is Thy Faithfulness." And it challenged the faith of every person in the room, because even in the midst of hell, you're going to have to learn how to declare, "How great is thy faithfulness." I don't know if y'all know this, but there was a song called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It's a classic, but many people don't know the backdrop to "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The songwriter actually meant it to be a poem, and he wrote the poem on the strength that his wife that he was about to marry in 2 weeks mysteriously died. Just died. And it takes him out of his mind and he has to get away. So he moves across country, and he wasn't in the States, but he moves from that country to another country. And a few years later, he falls in love again with a school teacher. And they are engaged, and he is happy, and she is swimming. And then somehow, while swimming, right before the wedding, she drowns and dies. And it's at this time that he receives a telegram of some sort to tell him that his mother is dying in his country, where he's from, and that he needs to get back. And on the way home, he wrote the poem, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I never met this man, and I can't remember his name, but I just believe that his faith had kicked in at a level that many will never understand. And he understood that with his life, to what so many would seem was horrific and tragic, he was able to say, "But I got a friend in Jesus." And the great part about that is, I think the man was saying, because had it not been for Jesus, it ain't no telling what I would have done. Is it anybody in the building today that is going through some things that has you all the way thrown off? Been experiencing tragedy and calamity in your life on a level that you can't even explain? And if that might be your testimony today, I just stopped by to tell you that you have a friend in Jesus. And all your needs he will bear. Amen. You should have lost your mind right there if you're going through something. For those of you just going through something, you should have had a moment where you said, "Oh, Lord, thank you for reminding me that there is a friend in Jesus." He ain't like your friend on Facebook, and he ain't like your friend that you've been cool with for years. This friend don't change up. Amen. Amen. Sister Charlotte, I might need this thing filled up a couple times. You won't be in my way when you see it happening. Amen. Pray for your pastor. It's a rough day today. Just tired in my body, tired in my spirit. Amen. But I believe there's a word. Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are going to jump into part two of our sermon series, Not Your Ordinary Christian, Not Your Ordinary Church. And in part one, we define the word ordinary as with no special or distinctive features. It's just normal. And when I think about that definition, I think about the scripture when Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 13 and 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Mm. If you have love for one another. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, we find the Apostle Paul doubling down on the words of Jesus when he begins to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. Now I want you to understand that Galatians 5, 22 through 23 is one of the most beloved passages in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit, but with that being true, the fruit of the Spirit has also been misinterpreted as characteristics. The believer should somehow, it's like the believer should somehow manufacture in their lives fruits. But the key to understanding these qualities is in the name. The key to understanding these qualities is in the name. Fruit, watch this, is a natural result of growth. Fruit is a natural result of growth. And the Spirit explains exactly who causes that growth. It's not our striving or straining, but it's simply the power of the Holy Ghost. And we have to remember that witnessing to unbelievers, our job, get this, is not to save people. That's not our job. That Satan would love for you to continue to try to witness to people for you to save them. It's not your job to save them, amen? And the reason why he don't mind, putting you allowing you to take on responsibility that ain't yours is because he knows sooner or later it's going to deplete you. Amen? Let me tell you something. One of the worst things that could ever happen is you work an 8-hour shift just to find out that wasn't your job. And you don't get paid for what ain't your job. Lord, have mercy. It's not our job to save people. In fact, we don't even have the power to save anyone. Our job as believers is to lead folk to the one who can, to the one who does have the power, and that one is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even that is supported by scripture in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, when we find the Apostle Paul saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Let me say that again. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Do you see that, beloved? Our job is to plant and water. The rest is up to God and them. Our job is to plant and water. The rest is up to God and them. And let me go ahead and say that again. Our job is to plant and water. The rest is up to God and them. And oftentimes the problem is that we overstep our authority and become fixated on seeing the person not so much as saved, but saved like us. Woo. Thus we go from being a person that was meant and sent to lead someone to Jesus to being a control freak, which usually drives people away from Jesus. And when that happens, we hear the person saying things like, I can't make them want it. When subconsciously you are really saying, I can't make them want to be like me. And that's good. And that's a good thing that you can't, because we don't need another you. We need another blood-bought believer that has been properly discipled through love and not through strain, through love and not through control, through love and not through overly aggression. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so, plant and water, that's what we're to do. Plant and water. And do not minimize the importance of planting and watering, because without the planting and the watering, there would be no one to lead to Jesus. A lot of our church is and will be the makeup of people who have been in the rooms. I have been in the rooms. And one of the things that I notice a lot of times about people that have been in the rooms and that have come over to Christendom, to Christianity, is that they become extremely aggressive. You know, I used to go to NA, and it was a problem for me because, you know, people who had a little clean time, they was doing the most. And what I was trying to figure out is these rooms should have calmed you down. And especially if you got these rooms and the Holy Ghost, it should have calmed you down. You shouldn't be so aggressive. But the problem is, what people don't really understand is that a whole lot of times, and I have no problem with NA except when it becomes your God. And you quote the book, the big book, more than you quote the big book. You understand what I'm saying to you? And we got to get ready for this because people are coming. People are coming. You understand? And when you are dealing with people that's in the rooms that are overly aggressive, I just want to go ahead and let you know, put them in their place and stop it. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because what worked for them might not work for you. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so we have to be careful, because what happens is they want you to do what they're doing rather than what you need to be doing. Oh, God, I could preach on that all week. We have to always remember this. Write this down in bold letters if you can. It is never about us. It is never about us. But it is always about him. Oh, Lord. It is never about us, but it is always about him. And some of you might be wondering, let me put it like this. Let me back that thing up. What we always have to remember, and it is never about us and always about him. Watch this. Even our testimonies of how we went from sinner to saint is still always about him. Huh? Your plot in the story is the one who made the mess. Jesus's plot in the story is the one who cleaned the mess up. And anytime we get to tripping and feeling ourselves, it's important that we get back under the blood of the Lamb and remember who's the real Savior in the story. Let me tell you something. If you was in sin and you gave your life to God and you got saved, And then you begin to operate in a way that you used to operate. Come on now, everybody get back focused. Everybody get back focused. Y'all act, you understand what I'm saying to you? In church meddling. In church meddling. This is real. This is real. I'm talking to you, and some of you are still meddling. In church meddling. Yeah. Yeah. When the word that is going forth is the word of God and should have your attention, your folk get thrown off about somebody standing up. Folk get thrown off about somebody standing up. How you gonna win like that? Hey, how you gonna be in scriptures and disciplined like that? Well, if somebody just getting up out their seat and just take your attention, y'all are straight up victims to the wolves. Oh God. Some of you might be wondering, how does my testimony end up being about him? And like I said, your plot in the story is you made the mess. He's the one that cleaned it up. But anytime that we come from sin and we get into the place of God, and then we find ourselves outside of grace again, beloved, hurry up, humble yourself, and get back under the hand of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying to you? Galatians 5 and 22, again, the apostle is supporting the words of Jesus when he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And he goes on with a whole bunch of other ones, you know, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, fruit, faithfulness, and all of that. But today I want to deal with this love thing, and all of these are the fruits or the byproducts of heeding God's word, because you love him and you have allowed his word to have a transforming power in your life. Listen, I don't know why God has me on this. I need you to catch this, okay? I really need a few of you in here. Some of you have caught it, but I need everybody to get it. You have to allow God's word to transform your heart. You have to. You have to put God's word on like clothing on a daily basis. This thing is real. This sin thing is so much bigger than you could ever imagine. And the reason that sin is so successful, especially in the Christian community, is because we have not taken sin seriously enough. We have not taken sin seriously enough. How do you know that, Pastor? Because you're still thinking on your own accord. When you've done playing games about God, God's word begins to define who you are. When you are through playing games about God, you understand what I'm saying to you? Your whole aura changes because you are not operating in yourself anymore, but instead you are operating in the Father. So what do we have to say about people who come to church, come to Bible study, all of that, and still the same? I tell you what we have to say. You're playing a game, and you're playing a dangerous game, because the Bible says God is not mocked. So when you come to church and you play hallelujah and emotional and all of that's just loose rap, God is sitting in heaven like, so you just gonna keep on playing with me. You have the audacity to have the week that you had and then come in here and then all of a sudden you holy. So you just gonna, I hope you understand that I'm not mocked. I hope you understand. You know, when I first read, you know, being from the streets, when I first read that version and said, God is not mocked, the immediate thing that came to my mind is, stop playing with me. Go find you a toy. But God is saying, don't stop playing with me. You understand what I'm saying to you? This thing is real. Why are you so passionate about it, Pastor? Because adults, your children are going to grow up faking it if you faking it now. And that faking it is going to have him on the pole. You understand what I'm saying to you? It's going to have him on the corner, selling one thing or another. You understand what I'm saying to you? That if we keep fronting with this thing in front of these children, then our young women are going to grow up putting all their emphasis or all their energy into their body because they know that they can use their body to get what they want materially. This is not a game. What I'm afraid of is that we are not seeing the end game of Satan. We're not looking at the longevity of this thing. He is not playing. He does not love you. He does not love your children. He don't love your babies, your mama, your dad. He hates you. And here is the messed up thing about it. At this church, you are taught that, but you still be cool with him. Now, how are you going to be cool with who hates you? And then the one that loves you, you got a problem with. Mm-hmm. As my Bishop Kennedy used to say, so we have a problem. If you notice, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the English word love has a very broad meaning, but the Greek language was very precise. The love which the Holy Spirit manifests in believers is called agape, A-G-A-P-E, agape. This, and I want you to catch this, this love is not a feeling, it's a choice. Did you hear me? This love ain't a feeling. This is a choice. And I need you to catch that. It's a choice to be kind. It's a choice to sacrifice. It's a choice to consider another's needs greater than your own. And so when people sit back, you know, nasty people, right? And they say stuff like, you know, that's just who I am. No, it ain't. That's just who you choose to be. That ain't just who you are. That's who you choose to be. When you run around here gossiping and talking about stuff you ain't got no business talking about, that ain't, you know, you ain't just keeping it real. You making a choice to be messy. Amen. I made a mistake and that's how he ended up over here. And how's that a mistake? If I put unleaded in a Lexus, that's a mistake. But if I plot a plan to lay down with Shawty, that's a choice. Huh? We need to understand the terminology of mistake and choice. Because once we can understand the terminology of mistake and choice, we can also understand the terminology of test and consequence. Because everything you're going through ain't a test. Most of it's a consequence. Oh, Lord. Yeah. Now, here's what Jesus said. I don't even know why I'm going here. Yeah, I do. Because as much as rebellion's in this room right now, folk is hungry. So I'm going to let you leave here without excuse. Jesus said, I liken man to two things, wise and foolish. That's what he said, wise and foolish. And he says, the one that's wise, he says, the storms comes, the winds blow, you know, and all of this stuff happens and it beats upon the house, but the house don't fall because it's founded on the rock. But the one that I call foolish, he's the one that does something else. He builds his house on the sand, and the same winds come and the same storms come and all of the same things that happen to the man that built on the rock. The difference is the foundation. See, what I'm going to need y'all to do is get rid of your foundation. Watch this. Well, y'all gonna get mad at me about this, but I promise I fight back. What you're going to have to get rid of is your grandmama's foundation, because that ain't got nothing to do with you. Your auntie's foundation ain't got nothing to do with you. You know, my foundation ain't got nothing to do with you. You understand what I'm saying to you? You're going to have to build your foundation on Christ the rock. You understand what I'm saying to you? And then and only then will you be able to sustain the storms of life. Is it anybody in the building that continues to say, boy, I tell you, if it ain't one thing, it's another. You get through one thing and you go through another thing. You get through one thing and you go through another thing. There's a reason for that. In the Bible, Lord have mercy, in the Bible, Jesus was trying to mourn his cousin, John the Baptist, who had just been killed. And so he goes to a place to get some peace and some solitude. But then he looks up and, you know, he looks yonder and there's a multitude of people. And the Bible says it was like they were being led like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to minister to them, and he began to... And so then it was time to send them away. He said, listen, he said, we got to feed them. We fed them spiritually. Now we got to feed them physically. And they say, we ain't got enough money for all that. You with Jesus, but you ain't got enough. Now you laugh. But should you? You with Jesus, but that ain't enough. I know I got Jesus, but I need somebody just to cuddle with. I need to stay away from that side over. It got real over. Real, real, real fast, Kim. You hear me? Let me. Yeah. We're going to even bring up something else. I got Jesus, but I need more money. You see what I'm saying to you? This is where we are. I got so distracted over there, I forgot the point I was making. I ain't even gonna lie to you. it was gonna be a good point too. I bet I stay over here for the rest of the day. What I need you to understand, beloved, right, is everything, all of your preconceived notions that you have made foundation, if they are not Jesus, they are not helping you. It is hindering you. Now, I want to talk to you because I really want you to get this. You got to stop playing with God. You hear me? You got to stop playing with God. Some of you have been in church for years, not reaped one benefit. And it's not because God is slacking all of his promises. It's because you don't reward somebody for being bad. I never thought I would quote my judge, but I just did. Whoa. Listen. Love is not a feeling, but it's a choice. So when you're running around here and you're doing everything that you're doing, and here's the thing about evil. Here's where I think God really gets upset, is it takes planning to be evil. You ain't never committed a sin that just happened. No, I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, that was the part. You was wrong for being in the wrong place. You knew it was wrong when you heard the place, but you went anyway. Stop playing games. Grow up. You understand what I'm saying to you? Childish grown-ups. You knew where you went wrong at when you answered the phone. Let's take it deeper. When you got the card in the mail and you hid it from your spouse, now, it sounds funny, but it's real, because now you got a financial deficit that's got you stressed out and a stress on your home when you know you ain't good with money. When you know when the card came, you should have just handed it over. Yeah. Lord help us. I want you to understand this thing about agape, right? Check this out. It is used in all of the hard love verses in the New Testament. It's used in all of the hard verses, hard love verses in the New Testament. For instance, John chapter 15, verse number 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Ain't that, that's some tough love, ain't it? So hold on, so can I make it easier for you? What about it? What if we take it this way? You don't necessarily have to die physically, but on the strength of everything that you love, you're going to die spiritually. And you're dying spiritually because one, you're having this, you're entering into this new relationship with God, but then you understand that it is quite possible that as you enter this relationship with God, some people are going to see this thing in you making you different, and they're going to enter in with you. You're laying down. I mean, you know how many of you could stop people from smoking weed if you stopped? And for some of us, we're weed heads, and I say weed to make it nobody feel no way not that I smoke weed. So some of us, you know, weed is a must-have. That's what we've told ourselves. That's what we've let the enemy make us believe. So it's a sacrifice, though, right? If you're one of those people that's quick to cuss people out, and all of a sudden you become level-headed and have a heart full of peace, it's a sacrifice, right? Come on, act like y'all know. You know, slapping somebody feels pretty good sometimes, especially when they deserve it. But when you can operate in love over violence, you are sacrificing, and people around you can grow from it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Like, how you gonna be in Christ but ain't nothing new about you? Only thing new about you is you do something on Sundays. Oh God, let me give out my business because I ain't. Oh God. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now I'm gonna do something, and it's not to embarrass anybody, but if I call on you, you gotta be real, okay? You gotta be real. So let me, Makora, do you love, look over. You love Justin? Just be honest. See, but the Bible don't say you got to know him. He says you got to love him. Now, and that's good. So can I teach you as I teach everybody else? Because some of us, and here's the thing, I salute your honesty, because 93% of the people in here would have lied. Here's the deal. God will never command you to do something that he won't give you a grace to be able to do it. Remember back in the day, everybody was blown away, because I would say, I love you, and I just met you. But it wasn't the fact that I was saying it and I had just met you. What was tripping them out was they believed me. They knew it was true. You know that it's true when I say I love you, even on our first meet. It's not because, you know, I'm crazy about you. It's because God has given me a grace to do what he has commanded me to do. So when I accept the grace, you understand what I'm saying to you? Then I can begin to love you. See, I don't gotta like you, but I'm commanded to love you. You see what I'm saying to you? And that's a tough one, isn't it? I told you, love one another, but they did something. I didn't say love one another unless they did something to you. I didn't say love one another unless they cussed you out one day. Y'all ready for this one? Uh-oh, they gonna jump me behind this one. You ready for this one? I didn't say love them unless they laid down with you and didn't stay with you. Made babies with you and didn't stay with you nor take care of the babies. I didn't say that you get a pass on them. You got to love them too. Let me show you. Let me show you. Y'all think I'm playing. Luke 6:35. Jesus, I'm going to show you right now. Y'all see it? I'm going to have some water. Y'all deal with that one real quick. Look on up there and read it. Love your enemies. You're not just loving, Pastor. You got to do good to them. And lend them without expecting to get anything back. Now, how many of you, just be honest with me here, I want to show you something that's very important. How many of you, when you heard that one and all of that one and you thought about your enemies, how many of you honestly are saying, I don't know about that one? Let me just see your hands. Y'all lying? Okay, so guess what? Not knowing about that one is not knowing about him. See, it's not your obedience in this area exemplifies your trust in God. Your love, my daughter up going, Miko said, I just, you don't know. I want to say it to you again. I want you to catch it, okay? When you begin to love your enemies, do good and lend them, and say, hey, if you ain't got it, you ain't got to pay me back. Watch this. I want you to understand that what you're saying is, I don't trust you. I trust God. And guess what might happen in this little situation? They may transform in such a way by the glory that you're showing God that they begin to be somebody that could be your best friend. That you hold on, watch this. This gets even deeper. You might actually win them to Christ on the strength of you doing something unimaginable. Huh? You know, I got a lot of people that I'm cool with today that I wasn't before I got saved. And it's because I decided to obey God and love them. You feel me? Even when I didn't like them. Oh, man. I'm almost done, I promise. 1 John 5:3. That's right. Thank you. 1 John 5:3. For this is love, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How many of you here love God? Put your hands up if you love God. Now keep them up, because I'm going to ask something else. I want you to keep them up. Now, since you love God, how many of you keep his commandments? Okay, now, so I'm confused. Let's do it again. How many of us in here love God? Don't lie now. You had your hand up, put it back up. But you keep all his commandments. Well, we got a problem, y'all. The math don't add up. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. I'm saying that you're keeping the word. I'm not saying that you're not going to have some bad days. I'm not saying you're going to have to have some, you're not going to, you know, you're going to have some repentable moments, right? But what I'm trying to figure out is, do you not follow the commandments because of your flesh? You can't read. You ain't got no choice there because they got the Bible on audio. Why are you not keeping the commandments? Do you know that when you're not keeping the commandments of God, that you are keeping the commandments of Satan? Oh, let's hit that there. Catch that. When you're not keeping the commandments of God, there's only one other God that you can be keeping the commandments of. If it ain't the kingdom of light, it's the kingdom of darkness. Now, with that being said, everybody in here, because I'm not preaching to be popular, I'm preaching to empower you. Everybody in here ought to leave here on some, I got to get myself together rap. You see what I'm saying to you? Because it ain't cute about being in church but not being saved. It ain't nothing cute about being in church but being weak, being playable, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It ain't nothing cute about that. Ain't nothing cute about that. Ain't nothing going to save you like that. You're going to go to hell like that. You understand what I'm saying to you? This is real, man. I'm gonna do one last scripture and I'm out. This is, I think, let me take it to Mark 12, 30 through 31. And while working on this morning, the Lord said, now this can be tricky. And here's why. The Spirit of the Lord said, love the Lord, your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then here's what the Holy Spirit hit me with. He hit me with this one. He said, but what do we do when we're at a place that we don't even know how to love ourselves. What do we do then? I want to love God, but I can't. I don't even love myself. And since I don't love myself, I probably hate myself, which is giving me a problem with God. Y'all hear me in here today? So what do we do? That's the million-dollar question. And that's why we have to start all over in our conversation to Christ, so that we can do away with all of the negative strongholds that has us operating in life from a jaded perspective. Many of you just cannot believe some of the promises of God, not because you don't want to believe him, but because so much has traumatically happened to you that you just can't. And that's how Satan set it up. He set out to destroy you to the point to where you would believe that God might love everybody but you. That God gives grace, has given grace to everybody but you. And it's a cold thing when you feel that you're not loved by Abba, when you feel that you're not loved by your Father. So today I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you not to fake it no more. Sonia's about to come do an altar call. Pastor Sonia's about to come do an altar call. And if you know that biblically you're not saved, I want you to come down here and I want you to give your life to Christ. It's going to be a corporate altar call. This could be easily the most important day of your life. I want you to come down and I want you to give your life to God. It doesn't mean that you have to, you're going to be ye and yes and nayeth and all holy and stuff overnight. But it just means that you're about to take some serious steps, some grown folk steps about being saved, about your walk with God. These steps that you're about to take, they are about to redefine the future of your children. They're about to redefine the future of your grandchildren. These steps, if kept correctly, will redefine everything that you deem personal in your life. And if it doesn't touch some of them, at least you'll be able to say, but that wasn't my fault. Amen. Today, if you're not truly saved, and you know, that's the thing, you know. It ain't like you don't know. You know. That's why sermons like this is kind of hard to sit through. Because you know that you're not where you should be in the Lord. Amen? So I want you to start coming down. I want you to have it on your mind that you're giving your life to Jesus, that you're through playing games. You're through playing games about this. You're through losing in every other area of your life simply because your spiritual is torn to shreds. If you know you're not where you're supposed to be, ain't no shame in that. The shame is in staying that way. That's the shame. When you're looking at your situation and you're saying, I'm going to choose Barabbas and not Jesus. I'm going to choose the world. I'm going to choose the world, but not Jesus. This could be the most important day. I don't care if you just got saved last week and you've been a whole trip since then. I don't care if you got title in this church. I don't care if you somebody, you know, with a name or you got, if you know that you are not saved, then how could you ever be okay with leaving this building and making it happen now?
My Gigi used to say, there's room at the cross. There's room at the cross.